Well, good morning, everyone. I believe I can hear myself speak at this particular point. Good speakers. I'm so glad to be here with you. My name is Graham Mitchell, filling in for Pastor Sarah Jane today, and been looking forward to coming and really looking forward to this time of worship together. And isn't this exciting? Back inside the sanctuary again. Yes. Yes, I think everybody was kind of worried outside, putting up all the microphones and the electrical cords and so on. People were afraid that I would get it really electrified over the whole deal. Let's begin with our call to worship, shall we? Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity of worship, and thankful that we have come through some very difficult times, and so glad to be back inside together again. We pray for the many people who are still sick and those who are recovering, and we pray that you would bless them and strengthen them today. And we pray that as we come together in your name, that we would know your presence, that we'd be filled with your Spirit and go from here with joy and thanksgiving. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your red hymn book to hymn number 26, and let's sing, Oh, Worship the King. We come now to our time of confession. It is always good that we come and confess with each other to the Lord. We do this as a company. We do this together. We're all in the same boat. Let's say it together. Eternal God, our judge and redeemer, we confess that we have tried to hide from you, for we have done wrong. We have lived for ourselves and apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors and refused to bear the burdens of others. We have ignored the pain of the world, passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sins and free us from selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The good news that I have for you today is that the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. And in that, we have great rejoicing and gladness today. With that in mind, let us sing, Glory be to the Father and to the Son. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we have an extraordinary privilege and responsibility today to be able to read this, your word, to reflect on it, and to allow it to have its way within our hearts and minds. And we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was telling this morning, this pandemic has just changed things all around. Several years ago, one Sunday, I preached in the morning at a Pentecostal Holiness church. That afternoon, I preached at a Lutheran event, and that night, I preached in a Methodist church. And eventually, I was getting confused as to where I was. So I was shouting at the Lutherans and whispering to the Pentecostals. No, it didn't quite work out that way. But one of the things about the Pentecostal Holiness Church, which is the church of my roots, that's where I first was converted, that's where my family started attending church, was the emphasis on holiness, being a righteous person. And I think I referred to this the last time I was with you, but I would spend the entire week trying my level best to live up to what I thought needed to be done. And on Sundays, would go to church, hear the preacher, and recognize I'd failed miserably. And I would, at the altar call, which was a call to get people to come to the front of the church, I would be amongst the first at the front, sobbing and crying because I had not lived up to the expectations that were there. Got up feeling so much better, went about my business, and before the end of Monday came, recognized I'd failed miserably one more time. And it was difficult. I spent many, many years in that cycle, because I thought that holiness was attaining a certain level of goodness in some way, but particularly in terms of moral living. And it just seemed like that when I thought at the end of the week, I've nailed it this week, I'd go to church and the preacher would tell me just how I'd missed it. And I would find myself really back again, fraught in my heart and just absolutely feeling lost in this whole process. It almost led to what we would understand as a nervous breakdown. It was a terrible event and a hard place to be within my life. But I learned something very, very valuable, and that is that my understanding of holiness at that particular point was not God's understanding of holiness. So this morning, as we think about holiness and unity, and we're going to read the scriptures that deal with those things, I hope that we'll be able to see this in the broader picture and understand what it is that God is calling us to and how he wants us to live our lives every day. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 1, In my Bible, it's page 493. I don't know what page it is in yours. But Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by the streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then in the New Testament, one of those magnificent passages of Scripture, which we understand as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at John chapter 17, and we're reading from verse 6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong in this world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. When I think of these beautiful words that we have read, and I remember the way that I used to perceive them many, many years ago, my definition of what it was to be wicked, my definition of what it was to be righteous, my definition of what it was to be in the judgment of God, and what I understand to be in the judgment of God today. Lots of changes have taken place. But the finality of the whole deal is that we are called to be a holy people. And what we need to define for ourselves is, what do we mean by holiness? In Psalm 1, there's this beautiful psalm that talks about God's love for those people who love God's instruction, those people who refuse to walk in the company of the wicked. In John 17, Jesus prays for his followers, the ones to whom God's name has been revealed, those who understand God's word, those who understand that truth. And he prays that God would keep them safe, that God would make them one, even as he and the Father are one. He prays that they will be safe, united, joyful, on mission, and then that term sanctified, which has many different connotations, but generally speaking means separation, being different from. And in this particular case, this understanding of being different from or separated from the world and the world's understandings and being dedicated to Jesus Christ and to Christ's mission. This is the last Sunday before Pentecost. And though these scriptures might seem to be rather difficult, there's a theme that runs through them. And that theme, as I've indicated, is one of holiness and one of unity. The call to holiness is very strong within that. Psalm 1 talks about the righteous person who is praised and who bears fruit and who is truly blessed. And those who are wicked, who find themselves apart and away from God. And then we come to John chapter 17, where Jesus calls again for that sanctification or that holiness and prays for that unity that is there. The second theme within that, of course, is of unity, that understanding of being together, being as one before the Lord. In Psalm 1, the righteous person is the one who rejects the company of the wicked and finds themselves amongst the company of the righteous. So far at this particular point, my sermon would have gone down well in any holiness church, except that I did not shout it loud enough. But there's some differences that we need to understand within this. When Jesus prays for the unity of his disciples, he's not talking just about being kind of like each other or enjoying each other's company all the time. It's kind of like marriage. My wife doesn't always enjoy my company, but we are always glad that we are married. There are times of difficulty. There are times when we go through times and we're kind of separate and apart. And other times when we find ourselves singing from the same hymn book and even the same hymn. And that's always a wonderful thing to experience. And I think that as we look at unity within the church, we're going to see it in the same way. We understand sometimes that there are differences of opinion and that there are very strong difficulties that exist in terms of personality differences, all those things that make us part of this human race. What God is calling us to is not to walk in lockstep with one another, but rather to have a united purpose together, to understand that even though we are so different and we come from such different backgrounds, we have a common purpose, a common direction, a common deal around which we gather, and we put in, each of us put in our own effort, we put in our own gifts, we put in our own temperaments, and somehow or another, God takes this big, messed up stuff and puts it all together and creates something beautiful out of it. I don't know how God does it, but then I'm not God. But it's wonderful when that takes place. It happens over and over again. When we are in union with God and we are in union with one another, I believe that's when true holiness really does shine. That is where holiness is expressed and where it is lived. In reality, it is wickedness that divides and separates one person from another. John Wesley defined holiness as perfect love. And he says it is that love that unites and joins and creates community. So the message that I'm hearing from these scriptures that we have read today is that we are to embrace the life that has been given to us in Christ and allow that life to flow through us as we obey his commandment to love and to make sure that we are in communion with God and with each other and with all the others in the world as well. I'm very concerned about our world. I'm concerned about the difficulties that occur in our own country where we are. You don't have to go far driving down the roads in Southwest Virginia and recognize that there's some very distinct and disparate and very opposite ways of viewing life. We live in a world here that is so divided, and it's so easy to be caught up in that divisiveness. But I'm convinced that when we are caught up in that divisiveness, when we find ourselves defining ourselves against somebody else, we are then placing ourselves into the hands of the wicked, so to speak. We don't have to all be of the same political party. We don't have to all be of the same denomination. But we can all be together recognizing what our common purpose in life is. And we come at it from very different angles. But nevertheless, we need to come to it and deal with it. This understanding of the pain within the world and the difficulties that are there, the understanding of looking for justice. The word justice is an interesting one. When we think of justice, and for many years the way I thought about justice, was that God's going to come one day and kill everybody off and only the righteous will remain. And it's interesting, I always thought myself within the righteous group. All those folks are going to die out there and I'm going to live forever. Always interesting, I thought. God always seems to hate the same people I hate. We're on the same page together. Very interesting how that works. Of course, I'm being very facetious at that particular point. But when I think of justice today, instead of that retributive justice that God's going to come and destroy and kill, I think I prefer the term justitia that comes from that word, which means going to make things right. God's going to make things right. And my brothers and sisters, I think that that is at the heart of holiness. Holiness does not mean that I go around with a nice little halo on my head. I take mine off every night, polish it every morning, and put it on. But it's not that that we're talking about. It's not my moral life that really matters within this, because in the end, who judges my morality? I might see myself as a really good, shining, moral individual, but somebody else will see me in a very different light. I remember when I first came to the States, I went to a Bible college. It was a Pentecostal Holiness Church Bible college. And I was telling stories about my youth and the things that we're experiencing, and I was using words that I now understood to be curse words in this country, but they were not curse words there. And I noticed that people were just running away from me. They weren't paying attention. And one guy grabbed a hold of me, was shoving me to the ground and wanting me to repent. And I couldn't figure out what he was doing. And my term of knowledge of what the, do you think you, what's your problem here? Didn't go down so well. And then I began to put two and two together and recognize something I've said. But he would never tell me the words I'd said. I've since learned those words. And I try my best not to use them. But what happens if I do use them? I asked a friend of mine. And he said, well, if you should die the moment that you said that and you haven't repented, you'll go straight to hell. And I'm worried about that. Is that really the way that God views holiness? Is it? Because, you know, the words that I used back then, people still use them there. They go to the Pentecostal Holiness Church and still use those words. Don't think anything of it. So are they going to go to hell because here we think of those as curse words? So there's always somebody who's more moral than me. And there's always somebody more immoral than me. How's God going to judge all of these things? I don't know. But I do know something, and that is that God is going to put things right. I think God's going to put things right. And he's asking and calling us to a mission. And that mission is within this understanding of global justice working. That we work together with God to bring things into right relationships with God, bringing people into right relationships with each other. This is the kind of holiness that makes us aware of the injustices that are around us. Not only do we see the injustice, but we also are then willing to look at and examine the reasons, the causes, why there are inequalities, why is there poverty. And then we can learn to work and to share and to collaborate and to connect. So that together we can do what is best, not just for us, but for the common good, the people who are around us. When holiness is about sharing life in community, The quest for holiness becomes inseparable from the quest for justice. The two are synonymous. As we strive for holiness, then, we find ourselves reaching out to one another across lines in ideology, even religion, most certainly race, nationality, education, and economic station. My heart breaks for our world. And if our world needs anything today, it is people who seek to recognize and strengthen our connections rather than preserve what divides us. And the holiness which is presented in the scriptures that we have read today is exactly the guide that will lead us to become that kind of person. It is tragic to me that holiness has often been defined as a means of separation. And remember, we talked about sanctification earlier, and we talked about separation from the world. But that separation from the world is not living my own life in my little community and not having anything to do with the people who are around me, fearing that in some way they're going to make my soul black or in some way going to sully me. No. My holiness within this is to keep my vision clear, to understand that I am called by God to love people and to love people as I love myself. And that in this love, I seek not to separate myself from people, but to find ways to connect with people. That's the exact opposite of what our world tells us to do. Our world tells us, no, 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 not that way. It's for me and mine, not for everybody else. I've got to take care of me first within this. So Jesus calls us to follow him, to do as he did, which means to be righteous or to be holy, is in some way working together to bring about greater connections in the world around us. Jesus is that great connector. If you look at the stories of Jesus, Jesus did that all the time. He was always bringing people together. The only people that he seemed to push away were those super religious folks who felt like that they had it better than anybody else or that they were better than everyone else. It's this obsession, I think, that Christians have with connection rather than division that makes us of the world, to cease to be of the world. That though we live in the world, we've got to live differently. We've got to live in this world with our lives oriented towards God's unifying love and life, rather than towards those things that divide us and push us apart. We've got to make sure that we do not espouse agendas that separate people from one another, but rather in some way that we work to bring about greater unity within our world. We need to not ignore God's life and God's movement and God's spirit, but be united together within that. The question we might want to ask ourselves in our worship this week is, how do we become the people who foster this connectedness, this holiness, this united way of living that we see in Jesus? Amen. Let us affirm our faith together in the Lord today as we say the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray together.
Lord, we know that we are called to the work of justice, of putting the world right, going beyond just moral behavior, but bringing about a new connectedness, a unity. And we pray that we'll be able to do that in wise and in loving ways. As we pray together today, we pray for our world, we pray for our country, we pray for our own communities where we live. May we be agents of unity. We pray that we'll be able to speak the truth in love, and that we'll be able to reach across lines that we would never have done before, opening doors to other people, because in doing that, we can bring healing to our world. May it be so. We know that there are so many people that we know who are sick today. People that we know who are suffering, not just from sickness, but so many other illnesses and maladies. Those who have suffered tremendously in the isolation of this last year. We remember them today. If you have someone that you'd like to remember in prayer, why not call their name out as we are in this moment of quietness? Thank you, O Lord, for you know the heaviness of our hearts. But we also know that you know our prayers before we even pray them. You know our thoughts before we ever think them. You know the depths of our emotion and pain before we ever express them. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we live in that contentment that as you've given to the sparrow, so you will take care of us. And so you will take care of those whom we love, whom we have called before you today. We thank you for your presence, and we make our prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 141 in the Red Hymn Book.
Glory.
As we close in prayer, I've got a prayer I'd like to read to you. A Father's prayer in a devotion given by Father Richard Rohr. Let's pray together. Loving God, you fill all things with a fullness and hope that we can never comprehend. Thank you for leading us into a time where more of reality is being unveiled for us all to see. We pray that you will take away our natural temptation for cynicism, denial, fear, and despair. Help us have the courage to awaken to greater truth, greater humility, and greater care for one another. May we place our hope in what matters and what lasts, trusting in your eternal presence and love. O good and loving God, you hear us better than we are speaking, and we offer these prayers and we give our lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.